before you this morning. For the first time in 5 or 10 years, we don't have a food pantry on a normal food pantry night, which would be July 4th. I don't know how many years, but a huge number of years, we've actually canceled a food pantry. And so we don't have food pantry this week, which would otherwise be scheduled. The next food pantry is on the 18th of July. The other item that I just want to remind you is that the ordination of John Camaro will be at 6:30 on Monday, not tomorrow, a week from tomorrow, Monday the 8th. I'd like to have as many of you as you can participate, come join us for that little event. There will be a mini service, an ordination service, and then some refreshments after you get to know John a little bit. He has been on our hearts for a number of years, and finally he began to understand the call of God on him and began to walk in it, and we recognize it and want to honor him in the call of God that was put on him, I don't know how many years ago, 6 or 7 years ago. He understands and is stepping into that calling, and we want to recognize that calling as a people. So would you join us on that occasion? Are there any other announcements that you would bring to our attention this morning? If not, then we're going to turn George loose.
You can pray for Dad or me. I'm not sure who it's going to be. We've got the little ministry at DeMay that some of you guys know that we go over to the nursing home and provide a little bit of worship and a service a bit later this afternoon. Kind of early this afternoon, too?
2:30. You have to be there by 2:30.
So you can be in prayer for us this afternoon. You know, usually it's not super well attended, but something good from God happens.
They have it every Sunday, and we show up once in a while. But there are people there that from a number of different church backgrounds, but they are the people of God who were the people of God, and now they've grown older, and this is their one step back into the church relationships. And so there might be 10 to 15 elderly people that come, but they come because for years this has been their life, and so they step back into it for just a short time. Every Sunday we get to do it once in a while.
Amen. Well, today we're gonna talk a little bit about some familiar topics in the context of a familiar story, and just walk our way through. There's a very familiar proverb that goes like this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Let me just say it's worth checking your heart and trusting Him with your whole heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What it's saying is that you're probably not smart enough to do it, so you probably ought to trust the Lord instead, kind of deal. I mean, that's maybe I was a little harsher than it was, but that's what it basically is saying. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Let me tell you, Father is absolutely trustworthy. Even when it doesn't kind of look it, it's true. In fact, He's the only part of your life that's absolutely trustworthy.
Notice it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And it's interesting that almost everybody, well, most Christians would, on some major decision, want to hear from the Lord, you get serious about it because this is life impacting. You're going to change jobs, you're going to sell your house, or get married or something. And the major decisions, you're going to seek the Lord. I mean, given. But that's not what the Scripture asks for.
In all your ways.
All your ways, acknowledge Him. And if you will do so, what's the promise?
Remember? He will do something.
He will direct your paths.
Well, it's interesting, Papa. It says in direct your paths. That's one. That's the KJV. The New American Standard says, He will make your paths straight. And I knew that there was a distinction in there, and so I went looking. And the deal is that there's room for all of that, okay? But the key issue is both the word ways and all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Ways and paths are both, they have to do with your trajectory, your a path, a road, the place you walk, okay? So in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and all the paths that you take. They're different words, but they both have similar meanings. And He'll actually direct the path, okay? Not just you, okay? He will actually straighten out or make good, pleasant, or righteous, okay, the path upon which you can trod, okay? It's amazing because He's the one that actually forms the path if you acknowledge Him in all your ways. He's the one that accomplishes the directing of the path, not just you, but the path. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing it is. I was just thinking this morning, early this morning, about the Apostle Paul. He got the command, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He understood that. He's going to do that. And in Acts, it says he tried to go up. He tried to go up into Asia. And the Spirit forbade him. And I think it says it twice. And he tried something else, and the Spirit said no. And we don't understand exactly how does the Spirit forbade him? I mean, that's King James, but that's what it says. But somehow he got the message that the Holy Spirit was saying, no, no, no. Here we got the command, go into all the world. Asia's a part of the world. I'm going to go there. And the Holy Spirit says, cool it, cool it, cool it. Does anybody remember what happens next? That's it. He had a dream. Yep. Come and help us. Come on up to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia isn't a city like Macedon is, but it's like a state, the state of Macedonia. And so he was instructed to go to like New York State. Go to New York State and help us is what the vision or the dream was. And so there was a directing of his state. There was a general direction, go into all the world, preach the gospel. There was a specific hindrance. Don't cool it, not yet, not yet. And then there was a specific direction. He had to be sensitive to the general command and obedient to the specific instructions because God did have a plan. Yes, the whole world. Yes, Asia. But for the moment, Macedonia.
Just for those of you that are wondering, which you may not have wondered, but I did one time, the word Asia there is not the same Asia as we think of it. The continent of Asia was not called Asia at the time. Okay, it was a smaller region, kind of like a state like Macedonia. And so he said, don't go to this state, go to that state, is what was the instruction eventually through the whole thing. But here's the deal. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all the paths that you take, in all of the you're navigating, okay, acknowledge Him, and He will actually build the road such that it gets you to righteousness, peace, joy. He will accomplish your path. He will accomplish it.
One question, since you're going to be yapping, let's get you to tell us what this story is. How do you acknowledge Him in all your ways? I mean, if I acknowledge you, hi, George. All right, now I'm going to acknowledge Him in all my ways. Help me figure that out.
Well, I didn't actually look up that verb, to be honest with you. So I didn't do my research on that. So I can't give you the Hebrew on that particular verb. But what I can say to you is that He's the guy that you pay attention to, because He's the guy that's going to lay out the map. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, because He's going to lay out the map. That's the key issue. Do you have some other thoughts on that? I'm the boss? Wow, that's awesome. All right. The story I wanted to talk to you about, actually, is a very familiar one. It's the story of Noah. There's this guy. He's not that many generations from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there's this guy named Adam and this lady named Eve, and then some generations go by. But by the time we get to here, people have done all sorts of wicked things. The truth is that they were making a big mess out of everything. They were very, very corrupt. I don't know if you've ever lived in a society that was very, very corrupt before, but you know, what was happening was that they were inventing great ways of evil. They were, in fact, collaborating with spiritual forces, negative spiritual forces, to invent evil, okay? And they were doing a very good job of inventing evil, okay? In fact, somehow or another, they were, the spiritual forces and humanity were getting together and producing, you know, alien offspring, essentially, and creating all sorts of evil issues, okay? Kind of a nasty situation. If we could figure out how to do it, you know, I think we'd probably be doing it right now. But anyway, God looks down and he says, this is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Kind of sounds vaguely familiar to me. I don't know. I feel like I've been there sometime or something like that. So it does sound vaguely familiar. "The Lord was sorry," verse 6, "that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I am sorry I've made them." Here's one of the things, and you'll see this throughout Scripture, that when mankind gets excessively evil, when God sees that there is something, when there is so much momentum toward evil, that it's not likely to shift any time. It's actually the goodness of God that stops it and says, "All right, it's time to stop this. We're gonna can this thing because just more and more evil will come of this. I'm gonna stop it here. I'm good enough that I will stop it." Anyway, "I'm sorry I've made him." Judgment follows when things get excessively evil. And you know, in some regards, we look around and we may very well be in a place where, in a time, where the excesses of evil are rising rapidly. But what do we do about that? Well, the very next verse tells us the key of the whole deal. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So I have a question for you. Who did that? Did Noah do that? How does Noah find favor? Let me have a question for you. Jocelyn, have you found favor in the eyes of God? You have? And was that your fault or was that somebody else's fault? It was his fault. Okay, here's the real deal. When you find favor in the eyes of God, I'll let you know whose fault it is. It's God's. Okay? Just FYI. That's how it always works. It's called a judgment. Anybody ever heard of a judgment? God says, "I love this woman, I'm going to put favor on her." Or, here's Noah. I see him, I place my favor upon him. It's a judgment, it's a good judgment of God. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. How do you think that happened? How did Noah get righteous? Was it because he was perfect in all of his actions? Did he have the law and do it perfectly well? Did he sacrifice lots of animals and this, that, or the other thing? There wasn't, can I just tell you something? There wasn't the law, first of all. The law had not been written, okay? Second of all, the sacrificial system had not been established, although there was a sacrificial system there, pre-existing the law and all that. Nevertheless, it wasn't that. He wasn't a really good religious guy. It tells us the very next line. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. You know, I'm going to just tell you something. Newsflash, there is no other way to be blameless, okay? There is no other way. There never has been another way. Walking with God is the only way to be blameless before Him. That's the only way. We can do it too. That's who we are. Because you and I, just FYI, have found favor with God. We have found favor with God. And we walk with God. So Noah became the father of three sons. The earth was corrupt. God looked on the earth, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah. All right, so here we've got a big mess all over the place. And somebody does something. Who's the somebody? God. Okay, so first of all, God judged favor towards this Noah guy. And then God said something to Noah. He said, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy the earth. Make for yourself an ark." Okay? So, first of all, there was a judgment. You've found favor in my sight. Second of all, there's a command. You're going to build something. As it turns out, as we understand the scriptures, there wasn't rain. Mist rose out of the ground. There was water that came from the ground up and watered from beneath, okay? And there hadn't been rain. There weren't clouds. There was a different atmospheric situation than we have currently. So there's clear that he doesn't understand some of these things, but he says, make for yourself an ark. I'm just telling you what to do. This may not make a whole lot of sense to you, but I'm telling you what to do. Get it done. And since it doesn't make sense to him, you'll notice that God gives him some relatively specific instructions. Okay, he doesn't just kind of say, go make an ark. He says, this is how you should build it. This is the material you should use. This is how you should, you know, connect the material. Here's the size it should be. Here's the structure that it should be internally and externally. He goes on and talks about that. He says, I'm going to bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh from under heaven, but I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, and of every living thing, two of every kind, a male and a female, to keep them alive. And, you know, then you're going to take some food. I want to point out that to me, if I were thinking about this whole operation, I would think that in some sense, Dave, I have a question for you. Okay, you're going to be Noah. Can you build an ark? Okay, can you get two of every kind? Okay, so the interesting thing here is, for me, the building of the ark doesn't need that much specification. It's how in the world am I going to get all these animals? And you know, but you know what? I think Noah knew stuff about getting animals and dealing with animals, okay? And God said, go get two of them. Make sure one's a male, one's a female, buddy. You know how it works, okay? Get the animals, but here's how you build an ark, okay? Interesting. God will tell you what you need to know, and some of the things that you already know, He'll just let you go do that under His instruction. Under His instruction. Anyway, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Okay, so we started with a judgment. We managed to acquire a command. And there was obedience. He just simply did it. Then the Lord said to Noah. Again, I just want to point out that this is a story of a person who's walking with God. And God's the actor. And the person's walking with God. God said to Noah, enter the ark. You and all your household, for you I've seen to be righteousness before me in this time. And take this, after 7 more days I'm going to send rain. Okay, so now, let me just say something. This sounds to me like an appointment, right? Okay, we've had the judgment, we've had a command. Now he says, look, buddy, it's time for you to get this thing done because in 7 days something's going to go down. In fact, I'm going to send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll blot out from the face of the land every living thing I have made. So Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He kept disappointment. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes you got to be right there on time. You know what I'm saying? God says, in 7 days, the earth is going to explode. Now, apparently there was water under the earth that came up and seeped up, and a mist would rise to water the earth. But then as we get there, we'll see that when it happened, that I'll read it to you. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that same day, all of the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Clearly there was water underneath. Actually, I don't know if you guys are ever watch, you know, science news and stuff like that, but recently they've been discovering huge aquifers, under subterranean aquifers, under the land. They found huge, just enormous amounts of fresh water. And actually just recently, I noticed, maybe it wasn't recent that it happened, I think it was pretty recent that it happened, that they found this absolutely enormous freshwater aquifer underneath the ocean, okay, below the Atlantic Ocean. They found one that's like 15,000 square miles in area and super deep. I mean, it actually could have as much fresh water, more fresh water than the whole Great Lakes region, okay? That's a lot of fresh water, okay? Super ton of fresh water below the ocean. Okay, that's an aquifer down below the ocean. So it's just an interesting thing that we begin to see. But anyway, what the account talks about in some specificity in terms of time and specificity in terms of detail, Earth breaks up, you know, you can imagine maybe geysers or something like that. The water just bursting forth out of the water. You know, possibly there was, a shift in, plate tectonics, or who knows. I mean, I really don't say that I understand this completely, but what the fountains of the great deep burst open, and perhaps due to that, we're not sure, the floodgates of the sky were open. Okay, so you can imagine huge geysers pouring just tremendous loads of water into the atmosphere. And we know the end of the story, right? There's this rainbow thing that there's never been before. Okay, and so there's clouds and rain and all that kind of stuff that begins to happen. And so all this stuff shifts the atmospheric conditions somehow or another. And I'm not saying I understand it, but, you can imagine at least certain parts of it. Anyway, right on time, the great deep, the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were open. Right on time, 7 days in. I wonder who did that. Anybody want to know who did that? I would like to suggest that it wasn't Noah. Is everybody okay with that not being Noah? Okay. So let me just point out again that the actor here is God. God found favor on this man. He judged favor. He said to the guy, here's something to do. The guy started obeying. He said, here's an appointment to keep. The guy kept his appointment. And right on time, miracle of miracles, a flood ensues. Anyway, you guys know the story. Noah and two by two, and then, a bunch of other, animals for eating and sacrificing later. He also puts on there. And tons of water comes up, okay, and you have a flood. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, one of the translations says, but God remembered Noah. I looked at that word because I didn't think that God would have forgotten him, so I looked at that one. It was really easily interpreted. He was mindful of Noah, or he kept in mind Noah. That's a legit interpretation. So he kept him in mind. Pretty sure that he keeps this in mind. I don't think that he forgets. So God remembered Noah. And who's the actor here? God. God's the actor. He's the one that accomplishes. He's the doer. And he caused a wind to pass over the earth. The water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed and the rain was restrained. I wonder who did that. Again, I'd like to suggest that was not Noah. Now, I want to say something to you. I missed the last verse of chapter 7. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. All right. If you go back, if you remember what I read to you, God said, you know, I need you to build this ark. And then he said, well, get in the ark, because in 7 days it's going to start raining. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Dot, dot, dot. And it did. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Dot, dot, dot. And then he waited. It wasn't 40 days and 40 nights that he waited. Now, God didn't say you were going to wait for 40 days and 40 nights. He said you're going to see rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he saw rain. And then for 150 complete days, he waited. Sometimes it's not quite the timing you were thinking. My suspicion is that, you know, he must have had enough food. Maybe the rabbits were, you know, multiplying pretty rapidly or something. They, you know, had a lot of conies for lunch and dinner. I don't know. Rabbits go to eat good eating, aren't they, Ellen? Anyway, it's pretty clear that there was a reproduction that happened during those that time. But anyhow, 150 days goes by. You might think that Noah and his family were getting somewhat restless. Do you think? Well, 150 days isn't quite 5 whole months, but it's getting awfully close to 5 whole months. It's a long time. It's a very long time. And it came about at the end of 40 days. Okay, so the 150 days goes by, and then they hit ground, and came about at the end of 40 days. Noah opens the window. Okay, so I'm guessing that the 5 months was a pretty dark 5 months. Okay, sounds to me like, and I could be wrong, but it just doesn't sound like that much fun. Nevertheless, Noah opens the window, and he sends out this raven, and then he sent out a dove, and you know the dove came back, and you know he sent her out again, and then she eventually you know brings an olive leaf and. And the water was abated. So he waits another 7 days, sends out the dove, and she didn't return to him. So he removes the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. So he hopped right out. No, actually, he didn't, as it turns out. He didn't hop right out. So after all this waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and he looks out, and the ground is dry, okay? The surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th of the day, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with them. And so Noah went out. I'd just like to point out that walking with God sometimes doesn't look as comfortable or easy as you think it should. The timing is only partially what you understood it to be in the beginning. That's just how it works. So every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord. Worship's a good idea. We talked about that in the early prayer meeting. Worship's a good idea. So he built himself an altar, built the Lord an altar, and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So he worshiped. He knew something about a sacrificial system. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said to himself, who's the actor here? The Lord. And he's speaking something. The Lord's speaking. He says, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then he sends Noah and his sons out and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill it. And then verse 8 of chapter 9, God spoke to Noah and his sons saying, I establish my covenant with you and I'll never again send water to destroy all flesh. Now, he didn't say he wouldn't send fire, and I think that may be the next great opportunity for us. But when a bow is in the cloud, then you'll look. I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. And so he did that. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. we can see in our cute little Sunday school style story of Noah and the ark something that's a little deeper than Sunday school, something that says here's a man who, without scripture, almost really without a whole lot of, we don't know much about what he knew, except he must have known God because he walked with him. He recognized God's voice and God spoke to him and he obeyed. He recognized God's voice and God, when God spoke of an appointment, he kept the appointment. It was important to him to rearrange his life and lifestyle to build something that he'd never built before that didn't look very sensible. And to gather a whole bunch of animals in a way that, maybe he did do a bunch of gathering of animals, but this wasn't a particularly normal way of doing it either. And why in the world do you need two iguanas anyhow? So the bottom line is, here's a guy who rearranged his life on a regular basis to be moved by God, to be perhaps to acknowledge God in his ways, possibly. Possibly he was acknowledging God in his ways. I'm going to go back to the scripture we started this with.
I'd just like to note something in that Noah had found favor with God. There was something that God had precipitated in Noah, and he, in some way, shape, or form, was responsive to God. He, walking with God would be responsive to God. There was a response. There was the God job. There was the response. There's more God. There's the response. More God. Response. All of us have received some of God. All of us have found favor with God. And all of us have responded both well and poorly. I don't know anybody who has responded perfectly, but the favor that has been extended to us is looking for a response. And all of us have responded in some measure. And the beautiful thing is that because of who God is and his faithfulness, his love, his unchangeability, whatever favor he has granted each of us individually, was looking for a response. But no matter how badly we have responded in the past, there's available favor and the opportunity in the present to respond favorably to the favor of God, to discover even more of the riches of God.
It's interesting to me, Dad, that especially this exiting the Noah, exiting the ark sequence, okay, where he opens the window and he sends one kind of bird, sends another bird out three times, and he takes the lid off and this, that. I kind of picture, one of his daughters-in-law back there saying, "Goodness, we've been in here. It's been weeks since this thing hit ground. I'm just ready to, we've been in here for a month."
Why do you blame the daughter-in-law? Why didn't you just say one of his sons?
Well, it could have been them. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was one of their grandbabies. I don't know. But, and maybe it was Noah himself that was just super eager to get out. I don't know who it was. I just can imagine that they were getting a little stir crazy here. You know what I'm trying to say? And so he does little things that he knows he can do. Okay. And he peeks out here and he peeks out there and he sends a bird out and he's, watching and. But it's not until the Lord says, "All right, on out you go," that he goes out.
Wise man.
He was a wise man.
Yeah.
See, God gave favor to him. Somehow I think that Noah understood that he had favor. And somehow I think that Noah understood that God was directing him. And somehow I think that he had enough wisdom to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and lean not unto his own understanding. He could have jumped out, okay? Could have figured out how to get this thing done. In all his ways, he acknowledged God. And God made the right path before him. You can see so clearly in the story of Noah that God constructed the path that he needed. Well, we walk in times, not always easy times. Sometimes we have just delightful times, and sometimes it's not quite delightful times, right? Right? That's you and me too, right? In a relatively difficult time, Jesus was with his disciples. This comes out of John chapter 14. And in this time, you can tell that the disciples were struggling a little bit because of what Jesus said. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Do you think maybe there was a temptation for them to let their heart be troubled? Let me just say something to you. We often feel like, let me just not share my sins with you, okay? I often feel like my heart is troubled, but it's not really my choice. My heart is just troubled, right? But Jesus actually commands his disciples. He commands his disciples and he says, "Listen, I'm telling you, do not let your heart be troubled." He says, I'm talking to you, don't do it. He goes on to say, "Believe in God, believe also in me." So he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in the Father and the Son.
It has to do with the self-talk that we talked about last week.
Is the truth.
And let's face it, self-talk, whatever it is, strengthens the position of the self-talk. If I'm talking negatively to myself, saying I'm never going to make it, then obviously I just strengthen that position. On the other hand, if I choose to believe in God and believe also in Him, I have counteracted the negative and discovered a positive, which counteracts, which gives Jesus the right and the obvious privilege of saying, don't go there. Don't let your heart be troubled.
So there's a couple of things about that construction, the construction of that first phrase that I want us to look at. He says, don't. That means that you can or you don't have to. And so he's telling you not to, right? Don't. That's what the word don't means. Don't let. Now, let means that there's probably something trying to do something, right? Don't let your heart be troubled. There's like some force out there somewhere attempting to trouble your heart, right? So don't let your heart be troubled. The notion here is there's stuff and it wants to trouble you. Don't let it trouble you. Instead, you do something different. Don't do that. Don't let that happen. You believe. You believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So I'm going to, momentarily redact the whole story of Noah. I want to remind you, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Don't let your heart be troubled. In all your ways acknowledge Him, but trust in Him with all your heart. Believe in God, believe also in me. The next verse is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. The promise is that there will be perfect peace when we keep our minds on him. And I'd like to point out who the actor is in that. You will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on thee. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And the final verse for today's message: commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and he will act. And this is the ESV I chose here. He will act. Others say he will do it, or he will perform it, he will accomplish it, okay? But he will act. It's all in the same kind of realm. The reality is that when you trust him, when you commit your way to him, he's the actor. He's the one that does the accomplishing. Yes, let's acknowledge his judgments and receive his gracious judgments. Let's obey his commands. Let's walk and keep his appointments, okay? But in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. You see, we serve the Almighty God, who will fulfill his favor on your life. Now, sometimes he'll tell you that in 7 days, 40 days and 40 nights of rain's going to happen, and you'll be waiting for 150 days plus a week or two or a month or two, and wondering what the 40 days was all about, and it was just about the rain. The wait's a lot longer. Sometimes you think it's not quite what it was exactly what you thought, but commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And he will direct your paths. I guess my message for us today is simply this. He's trustworthy. Trust him. That's not sort of a passive thing, by the way. That's a very active thing. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in him. He will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Father, we just come before you. And we are your children. And we do believe. And we have committed ourselves to you. And yet sometimes we waver, and sometimes we think this, and sometimes we think that. Sometimes we let our hearts be troubled. We recognize the folly of that. We do believe you. We choose to believe you. We choose to commit ourselves and our minds to you. We commit ourselves to you. And we trust you, knowing full well, because of your goodness and because of your love and because of your mercy, that you will act on our behalf. Father, I thank you for these, your precious ones here, these faithful. I release your grace and your blessing upon them. Keep them. Bless them. Draw them to yourself. Continue to promote them in faithfulness. Promote them in trust. Promote them in your favor. Just release your grace and your blessing, your overall favor on them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you guys all. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being together with us. Grace to you all.
That means you can...